If you would open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 5 today. Romans chapter 5. This is God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Therefore, whenever you see the therefore, ask yourself, what is the therefore? Therefore, the chapter starts out in reference to what has just been said in the previous chapter, talking about Jesus, who was raised from the dead, having been delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. That's the end of chapter 4. Therefore, chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I am no Greek scholar, but to the extent that I've studied not only Greek, which is this much, but the New Testament, which is this much, it is a well-known fact about Paul's writing that he's pretty tough to translate into usable English, because he tends to do phenomenally long run-on sentences and phenomenally long parentheticals. If Paul was taking a high school class in English composition, he would not get good grades. But Paul was not writing in English. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Greek language, in the language of common men. And as he wrote, it pours forth. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, the Apostle Paul has an abundantly full heart. It is absolutely overflowing with joy because of the grace of God, which saves sinners. And you get that all through his writings, but you see it in this chapter where he, you know, he mentions this and he starts to say that and he has parentheticals here. But it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And I want you to see a word that keeps popping up, particularly in the first 11 verses. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings. And we rejoice in God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. If you think that the book of Romans, which is a deep theological treatise, it is a very heavy theological work in which Paul's explaining doctrine. If you think that the tenor of this thing and the tone of this thing is very somber, he does start out talking about the gospel, but then in chapter 1 he quickly moves to talk about the wrath of God that is being revealed. And after he talks about the wrath of God and the wickedness of men, then he talks about the fact that you and I are all guilty. And he talks about the fact that as guilty people, we have no basis for condemning others because we ourselves are guilty. And our only hope is the gospel. The gospel means good news. Paul's thrust through this whole thing is there's great news. There's wonderful news. And as a result of that, regardless of our circumstances, even when we're suffering, we rejoice. We rejoice. Paul, who was beaten, shipwrecked, mocked, had groups out trying to kill him, was stoned by people who were trying to stone him to death. I mean, sticks and stones may break my bones. Well, listen, they can kill you. Okay? Those stones were thrown until they left him for dead. Paul, who went through all that, was a joyful person. He didn't go moping around. He was rejoicing because we have now been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so God isn't waiting to decide what he's going to do with us. I don't know, you're in a probationary period right now. I'm just going to have to see how you do. I want you to know that I was very unhappy with what you did at 4:43 yesterday afternoon. I saw that. What? A lot of us think that that's the way God's operating, that basically he is ticked off, looking down, seeing what's going on, and just devising ways to make our lives miserable. And so when we do something foolish, we feel like God's getting back at us. Okay? No, that's just us. Now, does that mean God isn't sovereignly in control? No, God is sovereignly in control. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him. But did you hear that? He's working all things together for the good of those who love him. He loves us. He loves us. And that's what Paul talks about in this chapter. We have peace with God. with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've been justified, not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what He did. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and He was raised to life for our justification. That's why God sent Jesus, was to save us. Not just to give us a crack at it, not just to give us a possibility. He came to rescue us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. So therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have, right now, present tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means God's not mad at me anymore. Isn't that good news? God is not mad at me. My punishment was borne by someone else. Jesus took my punishment. He paid the debt in full. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In other words, my position is secure in Christ Jesus on the basis of what He did for me. Not on the basis of my performance, it's on the basis of what He did for me. That is the basis of my security. If I had to be secure or insecure in my relationship with God based on how I'm getting along, I'd have good days and I'd have bad days. And my good days would be the ones where I was not in touch with reality. Okay? Because if it was based on performance, and we remember that God's standard is perfection, I would never have a good day if I knew what was going on. I would always feel like a miserable sinner. But Jesus came to save miserable sinners. I mean, Paul's already established in chapter 3, that's what we all were. All of us were lousy, dead, spiritually dead. Doctor, how is the patient? Oh, he's dead. Oh, so not doing very well, huh? Not doing very well. He's dead, okay? We were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the amazing thing. He came to save folks like that, like us. People who didn't have, you know, well, he's dead, but he has a nice facial expression, don't you think? Okay. I mean, just dead. That was our condition. Well, some, I think, are more dead than others. You know, dead is dead. We were dead. And He came to save us. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what's amazing. We were powerless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And Christ died for us. How amazing is that? What, if that's the case, if He died for us when we were in that condition, why would we think that now that He has died for us and justified us, He would now just say, I can't believe what you did. I don't think I love you anymore. Is that your view of the love of God? Here's what Paul says. And this is God speaking through Paul. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, here's another description of our condition. If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? No secret, I have 7 kids, 4 of whom are adopted. Okay? My 3 biological children have done some wonderful things that have made me very pleased as a dad, and they've done some other stuff. But They're my kids, so of course I love them. Then I adopted four kids. My four adopted kids have done some things that have pleased me tremendously as a dad. And they've done some other things. Just like my biological children. But I want you to understand something. If you sometimes get the impression that I might be willing to sort of view my children in a special light, you know, like do things for them that I wouldn't do for just anybody, forgive them for things that I might not so quickly forgive somebody else for, if you get that impression, you're right. You're right. It's true. If my child, for instance, were to accidentally demolish and total one of my cars, okay, if that were to happen, I would forgive my child and just be grateful that he was not injured. If somebody else took my car and totaled it, they'd have to pay for it. You understand? Every dime. You're going to make that good. You understand? Why? What's the difference? That's my son. You're not. What were you doing driving my car? Say, well, you said I could use it. Yeah, but I didn't say you could demolish it. You're not supposed to total it. You're supposed to return it with fuel in the tank. What's the difference? Relationship. That's the difference. And when Jesus died for us and justified us, he gave us a relationship with the Father in which we now stand. We are positionally in Christ Jesus. And on the basis of our identity in Christ, God not only loves us, he adores us. Because we are credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't get what I deserve, I get what Jesus deserves. Hallelujah! You understand how huge a difference that is? If I got what I deserve, I wouldn't get one of the condos in heaven. You know, it's like, well, you know, he did some good stuff, but he wasn't all that good. So we're going to let him into heaven, but he's going to have to live in the lower tier of housing. I get to live in the big house. You get your own big house? No. I get to live in my Father's house with my Father. He likes having me around. He loves me. He loves me. I mean, how great is that? My Father in heaven loves me. And Jesus has been fixing my room for a long time. I mean, it is glorious to consider that I am now an heir of all that belongs to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is the heir of all that belongs to the Father. And guess what, folks? Everything belongs to the Father. We are the heir of all things. How glorious is that? That's real. Well, I don't really deserve that. Of course you don't. But Jesus does, and you've been grafted into him. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is glorious news. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because, listen to this description, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Do you get that picture? It's God's love, his love, being poured out into our hearts. Just meditate on that for a minute. Let that image sink in. The love of God poured into us. That changes a person. We're not the same as a result of what God has done. He makes us His own. And He absolutely loves us. And He pours out the love. He's not stingy with it. Well, okay, I'll give you a hug. Side hug only. Okay. There you go. All right. Pat you on the head. Have a nice day. Go on now. Go on with you. Take a bath. Okay? That's not God's attitude toward us. He embraces us. He kisses us. He loves us. He delights in us. He rejoices over us with singing. That's the picture God has painted of Himself in the Bible. God celebrating, rejoicing, spinning around with joy and song. That's the image.
I don't think it sounds all that dignified and holy.
Well, it's the way God chose to present Himself. You want to know another picture that God chose to present Himself? The father of a prodigal, running to welcome his stinky, undeserving son. Wow. Wow. What kind of love is that? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to sacrifice his life for my soul? While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. In other words, we not only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we not only rejoice in the midst of our sufferings, knowing that they will produce good, that God's using the bad stuff that happens in our lives for our good, but we rejoice in God. The greatest delight, the greatest joy. I love looking at the sunset. It's absolutely beautiful. I love looking up at the stars at night. I love looking at the moon. I love looking at fall colors on the trees. I love looking at a brook that runs over the stones. I love the beauty of the stuff that God has created. I love looking at cute kids. They turn into adolescents, but while they're young, I you know, just adorable little children. Isn't it precious? What a delight. I love good food. I love all kinds of wonderful, delightful things that God has given us to enjoy. But let me tell you, none of those compare with God Himself. He is the basis of our joy. And so we rejoice in God. We rejoice in God. You know, I would gladly take somebody, it was a delight recently to take a new student up and show him the view from the ridgetop. You know, that's great. That's fun. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful, beautiful view, isn't it? Absolutely. But you know what? My dad made that. He did. He made the ridgetop and he made the valley and he made the stars. If you think all this stuff he made is wonderful, you need to know him. Because he's glorious. Beyond comprehension, you will never be able to grasp the fullness of his greatness. It's beyond our mind's capacity. And so you can spend your whole life just getting to know him more. And the more you discover about who he is, the more you're amazed and impressed and grateful. Because he's glorious. And so we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. All right, then he begins to talk about the contrast between what happened with Adam. And that is one trespass, one sin, bringing death for all people everywhere. I thought it was Eve who ate the fruit first. It was. But there's this thing called hierarchy established by God. And Adam is the one who ultimately gets the position of dishonor for his failure to do what he was supposed to do as God's representative there in the garden. Because positionally, he blew it. All his descendants, that includes us. How many of you know that we're all related? Does everybody know that? Okay, we're all related. All his descendants, all the descendants of Adam, are now sinners by nature. Nobody has to teach us how to do it. We just do it by nature. If you want to read some interesting studies, look at some of the studies regarding twins. Separated at birth. Growing up in completely different circumstances. Steve Jobs, who just recently died, was separated from his sister. They grew up totally separately. Both of them from an extremely dysfunctional background. Both of them going on to be what the world considers huge successes. Because a whole lot, listen to me, a whole lot of who you are and what you're likely to do is hardwired into your DNA. You're born with it. You know that? For better or for worse. Longevity, propensity toward illness, personality type, all kinds of stuff, just hardwired into your DNA. And if you have really good parents, it's marginally helpful. And if you have really bad parents, that can definitely be an obstacle you have to work to overcome. But a whole lot of who you are and what you're going to do is hardwired into you. So take a look at your parents. And if you want to be different than mom and dad, you know what you need to do? You need to ask God to make you a new person. Because what the twin studies leave out is the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel of God. Got it? Let me tell you, if the only hope my biological and my adopted kids had of being different than their parents was my parenting, well, might as well just hang it up right now. But my number one job as a parent has been to try and introduce my children to the power of God in Jesus Christ. To help them understand that they do not have to live like sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Instead, they can receive new life in Christ Jesus. That's what this section's about. It's saying that whereas because of one sin on the part of Adam, sin then reigned. Even those who didn't have the law were under penalty of death. Because of inherited sin, we inherit a sin nature. We all do stuff even when we don't know the rules. We do the wrong stuff. And then when we find out what the rules are, we still do the wrong stuff. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's, oh my word, I didn't know that was poison. Wait a minute, I just told you it was poison. I know. I didn't know. I've been drinking this stuff for 20 years. I didn't know it was poison. Well, now that you know that it's poison, won't you quit? Well, no, not really. That's human nature. That is tragic. But that is the way of the world. People doing stuff even when they know it's wrong. Then Jesus comes along and he changes all that. He really does. He changes it because now, after all these sins, after the many trespasses, we're declared righteous and given new life on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection in our place. That is a miracle. And where death reigned because of sin, now we're going to reign in life because of Christ Jesus. He doesn't just say, please hear this. He says, because of sin, death reigned over us. Because of Jesus, I would see, if I were completing that little couplet, I would say, because of Jesus, now life reigns in us. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says it differently. Listen to what he says. It's much better than what I would have done. He says, death reigned because of sin. Now, because of Jesus, we get to reign in life through Jesus Christ. We get to reign.
Grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, I got that. Grace reigning.
Yeah, but that's not all. Look at verse 17. If by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? A lot of us are familiar with Revelation 3. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says it to believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with him and he with me. That's a familiar verse. It's a beautiful verse. It's usually taken out of context and misapplied to evangelistic invitations. But anyway, it's a nice verse. You know the next verse? I've almost never heard it in church. The next verse says, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit upon my throne just as the Father granted for me to sit upon his throne. Do you know why Jesus came? Philippians 2, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he set aside his royal prerogatives and he became a man and was humbled through obedience to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? But now, wait a minute. What was his position before he came to earth? He was God. The Son of God, always submissive to the Father, was eternally sharing the Father's glory. And so what happened? He came to earth not so that he might be exalted, but so that he might lift us from death to sharing the throne with him, so that we might be joint heirs with him. He didn't come to earth so that he could be exalted. He came to earth so that we could be exalted, so that we could be lifted up, so that people who were God's enemies could be made God's sons and daughters. If that's the way God loves us, while we were still sinners, then now that we are in the family, what should we believe about God's attitude toward us? Dear people, we should know that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should rejoice, rejoice, rejoice.